response of those who were disciples of Jesus. These women, two men walking along the road, Peter and John, the rest of the disciples. How were they responding to what was going on, what had happened on Friday, and then what had happened Sunday morning? So I read to you Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13, and we'll go to verse 35. This is God's word, eternally true. Verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him.
But we had hoped that he
was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place.
In addition, some of our women amazed us.
They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him.
But him they did not see.
He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they
urged him
strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them.
When he was at the table
with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them.
Their eyes were opened,
and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?
They got up and returned
at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them
assembled together
and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Here ends our reading.
We have a response of thankfulness that's printed for us on our bulletins, or in our bulletins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks
indeed. Let's pray.
There's a big question that many
Christians have today, and many Christians are confused today about what to expect in this life from Jesus, how things are different for them and not different for them as they live their lives. And this answer that Jesus gives and this scene that we have on the Emmaus Road clears up something that is a source of confusion, but not only a source of confusion, but often a source of disillusionment for Christians.
Something that
causes some Christians to lose hope and even abandon the faith. And as you look in your bulletin, you see we have an outline here. And if you like to fill in blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. But what we've said here is this, and what we're looking at this morning is this. We can be confused. We can be confused as Christians. when we don't realize what Jesus came to do. We can be confused as Christians when we don't realize what Jesus came to do. And then secondly, what the nature of his kingdom is. What the nature of his kingdom is. And then thirdly, what to expect. What to expect from Jesus as Christians today. There's a lot of confusion about that, but that goes back to the first two things. As Christians, sometimes, and in some sections of Christianity, whether it's in the United States or beyond, it can be thought that as Christians, there something that we should be able to have is health all the time, or wealth. We know the prosperity gospel, you know, among mostly charismatic and Pentecostal churches, not all of them, but some, and lots of what's on Christian TV teach that if you're a Christian and you're really faithful, you won't get sick. Or when you do, if you pray and have enough faith, that you'll be healed. Of course, those areas of the church that teach that don't talk about how any Christian ever dies. Right? You see the logical error in that. And they have to say logically that when any Christian dies, even if they're 150 years old, it's because they didn't have enough faith. Get that? But that can be an expectation that can cause people to be disillusioned. And I have some people very dear to me who were twisted up about this and confused and disillusioned and losing hope because they really did believe their loved one could be healed of their cancer or this event in their life that was threatening their life as they sat in the hospital and the prognosis was not very good. And then that person died. What do you do at that point? You say, well, either I wasn't faithful enough and I didn't have enough faith. And boy, I thought I was at my best. So my best isn't good enough. And so there's the temptation then to hang up your coat or throw in the towel or whatever at that point. Or maybe I did have enough faith and God doesn't love me. That's another super conclusion from that theology, huh? Or maybe I had enough faith but God doesn't exist.
He didn't come through.
He must not be there.
R.C. Sproul says, faith has
consequences. What we believe has consequences. And so sometimes Christians think, you know, Jesus came so that I would have health. And when he said, by my wounds you will be healed, that meant that I have healing. But that's not what Isaiah is talking about, and that's what's quoted in the New Testament. It's talking about spiritual restoration there. Not that everyone in Israel would have this healing, or that people in the church would have healing. Paul had illnesses, and his companion had illnesses, and they all died. Some think becoming a Christian, as I did in part, meant greater success in school or on the athletic field. Now that I'm a Christian, man, I'm really going to go bonkers out there on the athletic field. I'm going to score more goals than I ever have. I'm going to be better at school than I ever have been. Some people think, you know, because I'm a Christian now, I'm just going to advance at work and get every promotion that's there for me. That's another cruel promise that's not true. If you believe Jesus came for that, then you will be disappointed. If you're in music or if it's just going fishing, you know, now that I believe in Jesus, I'm going to catch more fish. I'm going to choose the right lures, you know. That is funny to think about, but that's the way my mind works. Or I'm going to win the lottery. God can do that. He can cause anyone to win the lottery. So now that I'm a Christian, he's going to cause me to win the lottery. Or he's going to give me a dog that only barks at the right times. Right? Good Christian dog. Or something. Or something a little more common, just an easy life. It's going to cause things to go well for me. Things are just going to happen. You know, the light's going to stay green. You know, or if it's red as I approach, it's going to change. my daughters and I, my family's laughing because when they were little, we'd approach a red light and we'd say, change. And I'd try not to hit the brakes, you know, to the last, you know, possible moment so I wasn't jerking everybody. Or when it'd be green and we'd see it was green off in the distance, we'd say, stay green. We still do that every once in a while. Yeah, Jesus came for that, didn't he? but more real, and we see this in lots of people. Maybe you've experienced it. Since I'm a Christian, now he's going to give me a wife or a husband. He's not going to leave me single. Or I'm married, and so Jesus came that I'd have kids. And he's not going to leave me barren. Or my wife barren. He's not going to leave us childless. And we know Christians who struggle with this, and pseudo-Christians, and people who are, you know, Mormons and other kind of things who have been friends of ours who really struggle with this because they think part of, and Mormons aren't Christians, I want to be clear about that. But people, Christians who struggle with this, you know, we're Christians. Why isn't God giving us a child? Or why isn't God giving me a husband or a spouse? So a lot of things that people can have that are expectations of Jesus in this life, where we think Jesus came to do these things for me. These are all expectations, maybe not the barking dog, that many of us have as Christians.
And as you can recognize,
most of these things don't happen. Okay, I don't think any of us have won the lottery. Not all of us, since becoming Christians, have gotten 100s plus the bonus questions on all our exams. Right? None of us played professional whatever sport we wanted to play or concert pianists at Carnegie Hall. Okay? We recognize these things are not true, but yet if we think Jesus came to do these things, we've got this dissonance in our heads that's unsettled, and we are suppressing what we think is the truth, that Jesus came to do those things for me, and he's not. But I'm not going to think about that because that's a threat to my faith. Okay?
But that doesn't need to be. This morning we see that
all the disciples were in our shoes, weren't they? They were all confused. Jesus' mother, the other Mary, the other women who faithfully buried Jesus and then went to his tomb early on Sunday morning. And then Peter and John who run to the tomb and the other, all 11 apostles, and then these two other disciples who are walking from Jerusalem. Yeah, it was a tough day, 14 miles. You know, they go to Emmaus and they go back if they made it all the way to Emmaus. But they're walking along and they're distraught and they're confused and they're talking, they're debriefing, right, on Sunday morning. They're debriefing about this, talking about what happened. And then, you know, Jesus appears to them and they don't recognize Jesus, whatever that was. It's not clear. You know, were they so distraught they weren't even thinking about it and that wasn't even a possibility? Or was their, you know, their vision somehow just altered supernaturally? We don't know. We don't care. You know, it's just they didn't recognize him. But when he says, what things? As if he doesn't know, like God in the garden to Adam. Adam, where are you? As if God doesn't know. He says, what things have happened in these days? And they stop in their tracks. You know what I've done when I've been depressed? You know, I find myself in the kitchen preparing food, and I stop in my tracks, and I'm just still.
I don't do anything for
5 minutes because in my head I'm going over these things, right? Because I'm depressed. And I wake up out of my stupor 5 minutes later as I'm standing there, literally just not moving. And I say, oh, I got to get the rest of dinner done. And that's what happens. Look there in that verse. It says they stopped. They stood still.
And their faces,
you see that? Were downcast.
Their expectations were not met.
In Jesus.
So So we see all the disciples,
both the men and the women, the 11 apostles, the female disciples, the followers of Jesus, the two disciples who are going to Emmaus. They all had wrong expectations of, one, what Jesus came to do. Two, what was the nature of his kingdom, which they got hugely wrong. And then three, what were they to expect? How were they to go on? What's the nature of being a faithful believer in Jesus?
They recognized
something was special about him, but they were confused with the question, essentially, what now?
Perhaps discussing
that along the road. Based on these wrong expectations, everyone was confused. They weren't expecting, and they were not celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. They didn't tell Jesus, Jesus told us he'd rise from the grave, and some of us have seen him. We can't wait. We know we'll see him now. They were just confused. They didn't know what to believe. They're just discussing what had just happened. So then verse 17, they're just downcast. Lastly, look at verses 19 through 24.
They get their wrong views
out in the open for us to see here in verses 19 to 24. So look there in your Bibles. They say, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. This is true, but it's not complete. He wasn't just a prophet, right? He's prophet, priest, and king. But they say he was a prophet, so who Jesus was not in line with who Jesus was. Jesus didn't go around and saying, rejoice, a prophet of God is here. No, he said, rejoice, hear the good news, the kingdom of God is here. That was the chief message as he went around, I am the king. And that's good news, because when you have a faithful king over you as the people of God, no troubles, at least eternally. Verse 19, he was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. So we're in Luke 24. This was true, but they didn't know what this meant. By the way, to tie in there, I wanted to take a ball up here like 2 minutes ago and slam it down. Okay.
So that's the difference the
Holy Spirit can make. A little self-control there. Verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped. See, they're
disappointed.
They thought Jesus had come to do something else. They thought he was someone else. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And they defined this, redeemed Israel, as a military king who would kick the Romans out and reestablish, redeem Israel, make Israel a self-governing nation again, ruled by a son of David, without foreign occupation, to redeem Israel. We had thought that he would redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this all took place. So he's really dead. Okay. Verse
22.
In addition, some of our women amazed us. So they're not expecting the resurrection. Even Jesus had taught it over and over before going to Jerusalem. They're confused. They're amazed by the women's report. Instead of saying, finally, awesome, great, it is the third day, just as we expected. Right? You hear the rebuke with the angel. He is risen, just as he said. You should know this. That's a rebuke. Okay? So some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found just the women had said, but they did not see. So none of this did they have categories for, because their expectations of who Jesus was, what he came to do, and what their lives would be like after this were all pretty much fully off. And that can be the case for us. We can have wrong expectations of why Jesus came and what we should expect in our lives and what we should expect for him to do for us. So we're not that different. Most Christians today aren't that much different than the faithful, and they were faithful disciples of Jesus the men, the apostles, the other women disciples who were faithfully caring for Jesus and being first told and first seen of Jesus at the tomb.
Okay, so where
do we get this solved? Number one. Until God acts upon a person's spiritual eyes, he cannot see and understand.
He cannot see and understand Jesus.
He cannot understand Jesus' purpose on earth. In coming to earth, nor what to expect as a follower of him. Again, verses 31 and 32. Look at verse 31 there. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. When did they recognize him? When their eyes were opened. That's, for you English fans, passive tense. They didn't do it. They were acted upon by God. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. Verse 32. Then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? And opened. It was closed before. Opened the scriptures to us. The scriptures were closed to them. The Old Testament. What the Old Testament said about Jesus, who he was, what he would come to do, and what Christians should expect from him after he comes. Their eyes were closed to that, but he said, now they're open. He opened the scriptures to us. He explained to us, and it makes sense now. We saw this morning in Sunday school with Jesus and Nicodemus. You know John 3, if you're familiar with the Bible, John 3:16, maybe the most famous verse, is at the end of this conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus. And what Jesus says to Nicodemus, who is confused about Jesus, he knows Jesus is doing miraculous signs and that he's a teacher come from God, but it's like, and what should I think or what should I do? And Jesus says, unless one is born again, acted upon by God. God the Father causing birth. A father causes birth. A woman by herself doesn't cause birth. A child doesn't cause his own birth or her own birth. But the Father acting, unless one is born again, he cannot see.
Hear those words? Cannot
see the kingdom of God.
It's closed.
Eyes are closed. Understanding is not there. We'll sing Amazing Grace at the end here. And we know these famous lines. I was blind, but now I see. The experience of these two men on the road to and back from Emmaus. But what Jesus talked about, we need it. Eyes that see. Or, as Jesus said, you don't understand the kingdom of God because it's a secret that's given.
Jim read that for us
this morning in Luke 8:10. Jesus said, what does this parable mean? Jesus said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom are given. And they have been given to you.
You don't get the knowledge.
You don't understand unless it's given. Unless God gives it to you. Unless he acts upon you and opens your eyes to see. So number two. Then the one with opened eyes must be taught. Taught.
We see this with Jesus and his disciples.
He gives the parable and he says, blessed are your eyes because they see. But they say, okay, but what did that parable mean? And he teaches them. This kind of soil is this kind of person. This kind of soil is this kind of person. He spells it out for them. So the one with open eyes must be taught what Jesus came to do, what to expect from him in this life. And we see this in verses 25 through 27. Verse 25, look there. He said to them, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So the Old Testament had told all this stuff, and if you look at Isaiah 53, it's about a king going into exile and then coming back into the promised land and bringing restoration to God's people. But this is met in a greater way by Jesus. But he says, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ, verse 26, did not the Christ, that means the king, did not the king have to go into the exile of death, in other words? Did not the king have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? The prophets are all full of the fact that the king of God's people, the son of David, would suffer exile, would suffer being punished in place of his people, receiving the chief or the humiliation as king of these people who were defeated by Assyrians and Babylonians. The king would suffer before restoration and faithfulness would happen, before the kingdom would become glorious again. This is the message of the prophets. You're going into exile. You will be defeated, but there will be restoration that happens. But restoration will not happen until the king is humiliated, until the king suffers. And so Jesus explains this. He teaches them what the Old Testament had been teaching about him. That a son of David would come, but it wouldn't be without suffering. It wouldn't be without the shame of the nations coming upon him, just as Jesus had experienced as Greeks and Romans were looking at him on the cross. So verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them, he taught them, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then verse 32, skip down to that. Then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? And he opened the scriptures to us. So you need opened eyes, but you need the scriptures explained to you. You need explained to you why Jesus came. What was his purpose? Who is he? And what should you expect from him in this life? Not health and wealth. It's not a guarantee of a spouse. Not a guarantee of children. Not a guarantee of promotions and at your workplace. Not a guarantee that everything will be going your way. In our preparation for the hearing of God's word this morning, look at that. Look at the very last verse, which is, the last line or two of that. Look at what Paul prays for to these Ephesian Christians. Okay, now keep in mind, Jesus' disciples on Sunday 2,000 years ago had their hope in the wrong things. They had hoped that Jesus would redeem Israel, that Jesus would kick the Romans out and reestablish independent Israel free from oppression. That's what their hopes were in. And so what does Paul write about this in Ephesians 1:18 there? He writes, I pray also that the eyes of your heart, your eyes, your understanding eyes, your spiritually understanding eyes, the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, and that you would know the hope of his calling. Not the false hopes that we had on Resurrection Sunday at first and before they were explained to us. The hopes that Jesus would resurrect and restore Israel and kick the Romans out. False hopes which make us downcast, which make us distraught, which make us disillusioned in life because we're hoping in the wrong things and Jesus doesn't come through because we're hoping for things Jesus didn't promise. So Paul prays for Christians in his day, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. What is the hope of their calling? That they would have that correctly identified. So, next line there for you. And until this teaching about what's true of Jesus and his kingdom is given to the believer in Jesus, he may well get confused, that's your blank, confused and disappointed by his faith. Just as these two men and all Jesus' followers were confused and disappointed in their faith in Jesus while he was alive. So what the follower of Jesus needs to see and understand is what Jesus explains to the two men along the road. All that the Scriptures say about Him. Not what they were hoping for, but what is defined about Him in the Scriptures.
So two things we'll see here
that Jesus explains. And the first thing is your number three. Your number three. Jesus did not come to establish a geopolitical kingdom. So write political. You all know how to spell that. Just write geo, like that old Chevy. Right? Geo there. And then show your friends and impress them after church. Show them your bolts and say, geopolitical.
Aren't that cool?
But Jesus did not come to establish a geopolitical kingdom on earth. He didn't come to establish a political kingdom with Him as political king who ran the military and kept the foreign invaders out. Not a physical kingdom, not an earthly kingdom in that sense. He did not come to establish. See, and that's why there was this confusion. We hoped He would redeem Israel. We were hoping that He was geopolitical king. And He wasn't. So we're distraught. So Jesus didn't come to establish a geopolitical kingdom on earth, not, here's your next, your A, not for Himself, nor for His people. It's not what He came to do. He didn't ride into Jerusalem to be sitting on a throne in Jerusalem there. He didn't come to do that for His people either, or for Israel at that time. So B, this was the first source of the confusion and disappointment for all Jesus' disciples.
This is the first source of the confusion.
You see that? We had hoped that He would redeem Israel. And then see, the disciples, Jesus' followers, thought Jesus had come to redeem Israel. That's verse 21. That's your blanks. To redeem Israel. To redeem Israel. So what does this mean? Well, number one, redeem means to buy back. So you get some token and you redeem it for something else. You know, here at the bowling alley, you get little tickets from the arcade, and you redeem them. You trade them for the stuffed bear or the Airheads or, you know, whatever you can afford by your tickets, okay? So to redeem is to buy back, okay? That's the first thing. Number two, they thought that Jesus had come to take geopolitical Israel, God's kingdom at that time. They thought that Jesus had come to take geopolitical Israel, God's kingdom at that time, back from the Romans, who ruled it. Okay, to redeem Israel, to buy it back, to take it back from the Romans for God's own people. And then three, and they thought Jesus had come to become a son of David king, who would reign over God's kingdom from Jerusalem, who would reign over God's kingdom from Jerusalem in Israel. And in this way, He would buy back or redeem God's kingdom from the Romans, by sitting. So, you know, Palm Sunday, the Sunday before, what are they shouting? Son of David.
Blessed is the King
who comes in the name of the Lord. You see those expectations there? And when Jesus wants nothing to do with it during the week, they come to Friday and say, crucify Him.
Right? He's not going to redeem
Israel. Crucify Him. Get Him out of our way. But number four there, Jesus indeed came to redeem God's people. He came to redeem God's people, but not all the Jews. He didn't come to redeem all the Jews. Just some. You know, all these initial people were Jewish. These people we read about on Sunday. But not all the Jews, and not in this way prescribed in number two and number three. And then number five, in such redemption, Jesus would have entered His glory by taking the earthly throne in Jerusalem.
And Palm Sunday
had appeared to be that.
Because Jesus talks with these disciples about,
you know, don't you know that Christ has to suffer and then enter His glory. And their mistake was, we thought You came to enter Your glory. We thought that was what Palm Sunday was all about. You were coming to enter Your glory. And we praised You as our King. He had God on His side as the miracles had proven. And so That's what we thought. That's what we were hoping in Palm Sunday, that was you entering in to your glory. But number four, Jesus came to earth not to receive glory on earth. Jesus came to earth not to receive glory on earth through an earthly throne, but A, Jesus came to earth to suffer. Jesus came to earth to suffer for you and me.
And so,
verse 26, did not the Christ have to suffer these things?
Rejection and death at the hands of the Romans,
and then enter his glory. See that there in verse 26? Jesus'
death, in other words,
was not failing in his mission or getting surprised that his own people rejected him. No, he said, this is the plan. This is why I came. This is why I prayed in Gethsemane, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But I know this is your will. And not my will be done, but yours, Father. So the suffering, the cross, what the disciples on Easter Sunday were distraught about, that was the plan. That's what they should have been hoping in. That Jesus would go to the cross and bear their sins. And then enter his glory in heaven. But Jesus came to suffer. It's why he came, to suffer for his people, the people who would become his church. He didn't come to enter his glory on earth, in earthly Jerusalem. He came to suffer in Jerusalem by Israel's turning him over to Pilate to be crucified. So number one, Jesus' suffering on earth was God's plan. Verse 27, right? The Old Testament all spoke to this kind of entering into his glory.
Christ had to suffer
first. And then he explained all the Old Testament to them, speaking of him doing this. And then number two, know that in your life as a Christian, just as Jesus suffered on earth, in your life as a Christian, here's what you can expect. Just as Jesus suffered on earth, so will you.
Just as Jesus suffered on earth,
so will you until he returns.
So 2
Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. This is the last thing Paul's saying. It's his second to last chapter he's writing of all the scripture he writes. 2 Timothy 3. He's got one chapter left. So nearly his last words. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will have everything go their way. They'll be guaranteed a spouse and kids and promotions at work, and they'll do well in athletics and music and whatever it is, and going fishing, they'll catch all the fish and they'll be longer than the last time. No, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Or as Jesus said very early on in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you who are persecuted. You know, that's Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So if you follow me, here's what you can expect. That you will be persecuted. Things will be said falsely about you. People will say false things about you so they can make you look bad. They will say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who went before you. So that's our expectation. We suffer in this world just as our King suffered in this world. Entering glory for us is later. Entering glory is at our death. Right? The souls of believers. Right?
So we're like Jesus.
We're united to him in this. Earth is a time, this life is a time where we suffer, where things don't go right. Not that everything's going to go wrong. Not that everyone's going to say all kinds of evil against us. But when that happens, we say, yep, Jesus said so. Yep, Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said so. So know that as a Christian. Or Jim read for us this morning, Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you, It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, so belief is granted, we talked about that in Sunday school, but also it's been granted to you, here's the good one, to suffer for him. Thanks. Thanks for that gift. Thanks for granting that to me. We kid there. But that's been granted to us, not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. So B, so first we say Jesus came to earth to suffer for you and me. And then B, Jesus came, second reason, to create a spiritual kingdom. A spiritual kingdom, ruling over it from heaven, not from earth. And he came not to make your life on earth, my life on earth, nicer. Jesus didn't come so you'd have a nice life. You know, someone, for some reason, it's because I'm a pastor, the Voice of the Martyrs is a ministry, and they've been sending me their magazine, you know, and each month highlights a different country where Christians are being martyred. They're being killed for their faith and persecuted for their faith, that kind of thing. That's... you know, what if we give the to them that Jesus came so your life would be nicer?
They know better than that.
They say that is absolutely false. That can only survive in America, you know, a land of prosperity, where we can say, if you follow Jesus, things will go well for you. Because maybe they will. Jesus comes to establish a spiritual kingdom. See this with the disciples talking to Jesus on the Emmaus Road? Jesus explains to them, my kingdom was never going to be earthly. My son of David's ship, my kingship is not an earthly kingship. My throne is not on this earth. My throne is up into heaven. I'm going to go there. And sorry, I feel like I'm in elementary school now singing one of the songs in music class. So I'm going to go there in 40 days, which we're told in Acts 1:3. Spends 40 days with his disciples explaining to them the kingdom of God. These things, that Jesus' kingship is from heaven. He's on a throne in heaven over a spiritual kingdom of people on earth. But it's not a civil kingdom on earth. It's not a physical kingdom on earth where we're protected in every way.
In fact, we may lose
our lives for our faith as we live on the earth. So, number one, if Jesus had come to be enthroned in Jerusalem, now, just a qualification here, your life will be nicer in terms of your soul in this life. You'll have better relationships with your family, with your spouse, with your coworkers, and all that kind of thing in general because you're following Jesus. Okay? So, it will be nicer in that sense. We're saying it won't be nicer in the sense this following Jesus doesn't mean you won't get cancer and die. Following Jesus doesn't mean you won't have an aortic aneurysm like my dad, who is a Christian, aortic aneurysm and died 2 weeks later. There's just no guarantee of that. And that's what we're saying. It doesn't make your life nicer. You can get cancer just as well. You can get diabetes just as well as the person who's not a believer. Okay, so that's what we're saying there. So back to number one. If Jesus had come to be enthroned in Jerusalem, taking an earthly geopolitical throne there in Israel, kicking out the Romans, that would have made the Jews' lives nicer. Do you see that? See how we're like them? They wanted that to be true, that Jesus would have take up an earthly throne, because that would have made their lives nicer. They wouldn't have had anyone oppressing them, no oppressive taxes. They could just go to the temple and worship God, and there would be a son of David enforcing the rules, the laws of Moses over them, and things would be, you know, very, very nice for them. And so that's part of why they're distraught. Their hopes have been, maybe life will be nicer for us now. And so when Jesus dies, it means we're still going to be oppressed by the Romans. We're still going to be paying taxes to Rome. We're still not going to be autonomous as a nation, and to be, you know, with that, have the humiliation of being an occupied nation. Okay? So life was not nicer for Christians because Jesus
went to the cross instead of to a throne.
And so Jesus says that's as it should be. Number two, because Jesus' first disciples thought Jesus had come to do this, to take up an earthly throne, And he didn't do that. He didn't take up an earthly throne. They were, here's your word, distraught, disillusioned, distraught, disillusioned, and without hope. And that's verses 14 through 21. They're there on the road and they stop dead in their tracks. And their faces are downcast. They're without hope. We had thought, we had hoped he would redeem Israel, but he didn't.
And so number three, if you think, or you can write in there,
if I think Jesus came to make my life nicer, if he came to make things go my way, or to be trouble-free, or to have everyone like me and get every promotion, if I think Jesus came to make my life nicer and that through my faith in him, I wouldn't suffer, or you can write in there, I won't suffer, I'll be distraught and lose hope too.
Through the prosperity gospel
or any kind of teaching in the church that teaches your life will be nicer because you believe in Jesus, it is setting people up to be distraught and to have their hopes for a nicer life dashed. And to have them ask the question, does God even exist? Does God love me? And am I faithful enough? Can I make it being a Christian? All three are bad questions because they're based on a promise that Jesus didn't make. And something that Jesus didn't ever communicate to his disciples, that he warned them about. I will go to Jerusalem. I'll suffer. I'll be mocked. I'll be turned over. I'll be tried. I'll be killed. I want you to know this ahead of time. I'm telling you this ahead of time. Like he tells Peter, you'll deny me three times, but I'm telling you this ahead of time. And when you've recovered, you'll leave my people. Okay? It didn't mean anything to Peter. His eyes weren't opened at the time. But after he saw Jesus, his eyes were open. He says, I get it. All that happened. And now he picks up the mantle, right, in Acts 2. And he preaches the first sermon of the church, so to speak, there on Pentecost Sunday. So you don't want to be a person without hope. You don't want to be distraught in your faith. When things go wrong, when you have a bad reaction, you know, some of us have had bad reactions to the COVID vaccine. You know, if we thought Jesus guaranteed, none of you did, but Jesus guaranteed that we'd have a great reaction to the COVID vaccine or that we wouldn't get COVID. Jesus didn't guarantee that. You know, some of us may still, hopefully not, lose our lives to COVID. You know, we've had, probably all of us have had people we know who died. You know, like one of the people we prayed for his salvation this morning, his mom died of COVID back in a year ago.
Anyway, number four.
Number four, we must realize that a Christian's hope is different. We're not hoping for stuff of this world. We're not hoping for stuff of this world. A Christian's hope is different. Your hope, my hope, is not that Jesus will make your life nicer. Our hope is for a spiritual kingdom. Our hope is for a spiritual kingdom, like it was for Jesus.
He goes to the cross.
He knows he's going to die, but he knows he's going to be resurrected. And then he knows he's going to be ascended again and seated at God's right hand to rule over a spiritual kingdom. And that's our hope, that there's a church. There's a group of people who believe in Jesus, who have Jesus as their king, as we do, and their encouragements to us as we interact with them in this world. So our hope is for a spiritual kingdom with, here are your blanks, with spiritual benefits now. So now we have spiritual benefits, benefits to our soul, and it is nicer for us in our souls because we've believed in Jesus. We're more patient. We don't slam the ball down and into our nose anymore, right? And that helps our relationships. We have more joy. We have more love for people. We're more merciful toward people. We're not taking revenge toward people, and that works out well for us too. We have more self-control.
So that's good.
We've got these spiritual benefits for us, these benefits in our soul now. And we have eternal, that's your next blank. We have eternal benefits that will be spiritual and physical when Jesus returns.
Okay, so now we have
spiritual benefits, but when Jesus returns, we'll continue to have those spiritual benefits exponentialized, I hope that's a word, exponentialized, but we'll have physical benefits as well. We won't have the aches and pains. You know, the blind will see. No longer will there be weeping or crying or pain, is what Jesus says when he brings the new heavens and new earth, as we see in Revelation chapter 21. No crying or pain or weeping or mourning. It'll be physical and spiritual benefits when Jesus returns.
So the Christian's hope is not
for earthly benefits now or serenity now, right? Listen to Paul in Ephesians 1:18 again. He says, in our prep for reading God's Word, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that, why? Why does Paul want us to see, have eyes of our heart enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you? Not a false hope. Not if things going well for you physically, you know, today. Going well in your career or whatever your endeavor is. But that we would know the hope to which he's called you. To a spiritual kingdom with a spiritual king who makes our soul well. So not an earthly, everything's good for you kingdom. So if you think that Jesus came to give you everything good and pain-free now in your earthly life, you may likely lose hope, get disillusioned,
and discouraged like these
two men on the Emmaus Road.
Until they were taught
that the kingdom of God was something else, something different than they expected.
It was a kingdom run
from heaven by Jesus who would be a heavenly king.
It was a kingdom that was spiritual, with
spiritual benefits.
And this is what Jesus taught them. And this is what caused them to then
excitedly go to the 11 and those who were with them and tell them about Jesus. This is true. Jesus has been seen. Simon, Peter, has seen Jesus too by now. This was, you know, afternoon, so all the resurrection running around 1 through 12 happens in the morning. Emmaus is afternoon, and then as dusk sets, they're back in Jerusalem, these two Emmaus walking disciples, and they talk with the other disciples, and they get it now. They're no longer downcast. Their faces are no longer down to the ground in dashed hopes. But now, because they've been taught by Jesus who he is, what he came to do, what his kingdom was, and what they could expect in this life, they were okay now because their eyes of their hearts had been enlightened to the hope to which Jesus had called them. To this spiritual kingdom, which includes physical suffering today, emotional suffering, relational suffering today in various ways, but is our great hope because our soul is glowing increasingly.
Getting more joy,
more love, more patience, and more encouraged by the love of God increasingly as we go through our lives. And our great hope is to see Jesus face to face
and to say, get behind
me to the world. And to say, at last I've reached my death.
This life is just,
it's just
so full of disappointment. It's so full of things
not being the way they should be. And that includes me not doing the things I should do at times.
And so our great hope
is in the eternal kingdom of Jesus.
When we see him face to face, he pulls our sin
nature off us, and we no longer have a desire to do anything but to please him. And we're made truly, fully happy by that. So conclusion, just in summary here. Know from Jesus' own teaching that he did not come. He did not come to make Christians' lives trouble-free. He did not come to make Christians' lives trouble-free. This is what they learn on the road to Emmaus. This is what turns them from being distraught to excitingly spreading this news to the disciples who don't know it yet. But to suffer. To suffer, Jesus came to suffer for their salvation before he entered his glory in heaven, before he entered his glory in heaven as king over his suffering people, on earth until he returns.
Let's pray.